I think it's a nice thing if we stand while we read. So if you would stand with me, please, Acts chapter number 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1 this morning. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey." Pastor Chad, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Acts is a book that shows that God is a God of second chances. I'm thankful this morning that He is merciful and gracious enough to give us a second chance. I know a lot of people don't realize it, but you know, you feel like you got this holy God in heaven and we're sinful and we mess up. And therefore, well, I messed up. It's over. I'm glad that's not the case. God's a God that'll give you a second chance, and if you won't quit on Him, He'll give you a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and I am glad for that in regards to God. You know, a lot of times your friends, your family members, they won't give you a second chance. People that you love and that you care about won't always give you a second chance. But that ain't the character of God. The book of Acts is actually a book written showing us that the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are transition books from the Old Testament, taking you into the New Testament, showing you the life of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It kind of gives you that transition from the Old Testament law, where salvation occurred back there in a different way. And as people were saved back there a certain way, things changed. And the first four books of your Bible, of your New Testament, show you the transition from that old way into a new way. I want you to understand that this morning, because there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the Bible and salvation, and even confusion among good churches that claim to be Christian, claim to believe the Bible, claim to believe Jesus Christ as the Savior. They get often very confused, and people say, well, if you all say one book, the Bible is the Word of God, and you all have a different way to heaven, then how do we know really who's right? That must just be your interpretation of the Bible. You see how that argument works? And people fall for that argument because the devil's really subtle. He knows how to get people to fall for stuff like that. He knows how to make it look sense to you, make it look like common sense enough to you to where you write God and the Bible off and just give up on it. The Bible was written not just for today, but also written for 2, 3, and 4,000 years ago. And by the way, it's written for eternity future. So you got to figure out where you're at in this book so you can know what God would have to say to you. So the book of Acts actually shows us a transition from when Jesus came to where we're at today. The book of Acts is God's giving Israel a second chance to receive their Messiah. When Jesus came, the Bible says he came unto his own. He came to the Jews. And his own received him not. They rejected him. And when they rejected him, God tells us in the book of Romans that he broke Israel off and he went to the Gentiles. The scary thing is, he says this: if I broke off my own people, Israel, be careful, because I also will break you off. The Jews, God's only people, God's chosen people. I mean, the story of that runs all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament. And God made promises to him and gave Israel power and brought him into the land and made them this nation that the whole world recognized as being a very different bunch of people. My wife was witnessing to a lady who she'd made friends with a couple of years ago, and she was a Muslim. And this young lady said, she's from the Middle East, and she said, I'll tell you this much. As much hatred as there is in the Middle East for Israel and for Jews, she said, there is something different about those people than the rest of the people from that area. There's something about the Jews that all of us recognize as being different. Now let me say this, they have not accepted their Messiah. They've rejected him. They've not trusted Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. They pushed him away. But there still is something different about them. Because God's not just a God of second chances. God's a God also of third chances. Here in the book of Acts, God gives them another chance, because if you remember when Jesus was going to the cross, he said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In a time when he was being sinned against at a level you and I cannot comprehend, his attitude and his heart was, Father, forgive them. And God answered the prayer of his son. And so the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, where those apostles went and tried again to present the Messiah to Israel, and Israel again rejected them. So now we come to this day and age in which you and I live. And what has happened all over the world, Gentile people have trusted the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what you have right now is what's called the church age. And that's where you and I live. But wait, because God's a God of second and third chances, God gave us a chance, because what we don't understand is Gentiles all the way back in the Old Testament had been given an opportunity and had messed it up. So now they're getting another opportunity. But the warning comes in the book of Romans to the church, that church, if you're not careful, if the Gentiles aren't careful about rejecting Jesus Christ, I will break off the Gentiles just like I broke off the Jew. And when he does break us off, he will go back to Israel and he will redeem his people. They will then recognize their Messiah and they will trust him that time. And that time is coming any day now. Because what you see all the way around this nation is a bunch of Gentiles who are rejecting Jesus Christ at a level we have not seen in the last 2,000 years. And before you just write me off, do your research, educate yourself. And ask God, even if you're not a believer, ask God, if you're up there, show me if this stuff's real. Don't be so close-minded just to write it off because I don't agree with that. Amen. This culture we live in that's like, you know, be open-minded, be open-minded, be open-minded. The most close-minded people on the planet are always telling you to be open-minded. They take you into school and they say, we're going to build our argument based on this premise. This is the conclusion we want to come to. And so from there, we're going to work our way backwards to disprove everything we don't agree with. And if you don't agree with us, you're closed-minded. That's the most bigoted thing I can ever imagine. Open your mind up to the facts and ask God genuinely from your heart, if this is real, will you show me? I promise you, he'll show you if you really want to know. We're at a point now where the Gentiles are rejecting Jesus Christ on a level never seen before. You know, you look at America and where we're at, and I realize the world doesn't revolve around us, even though we kind of have this attitude that it does. The world doesn't revolve around us. But this is one of the last great Christian nations on the planet. This is one of the nations, this is the last nation God used on a magnificent level to get the gospel to the entire world. And America now is at a point where it's offensive to say Christmas. It's Bunny Day. It's Easter. It's not Resurrection Sunday. We're at a point now where you can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ because you might offend somebody. But, you know, you can go into the stores there. Everybody's seen the thing on Facebook or whatever. Guy going into all the Muslim stores in Dearborn and asking them in those stores if he's pretending like he's gay. He's asking them to make a cake for him and they're all saying no, 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 no. But they have their religious liberties, so we don't hear anything about that on the news. Cake shops or flower shops or whatever it is. But the Christians who say no, they're being attacked. You realize what the problem is? The problem is now we're at a point where this world will not even tolerate Jesus Christ anymore. They will not even tolerate the world, the Word of God anymore, let alone love Him and live for Him. We're at a point now where the Gentiles have just about fully rejected, and the bigger problem is the believers don't have enough of a heart, enough backbone, enough guts to stand for what they secretly believe. And the farther we get down this road, the worse it's going to get. Just, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom this morning, but if I don't tell you the truth, what am I? I'm a false prophet. The first Sunday I get up here and fail to tell you the truth, you know what I got up here for? Not God and not you. I got up here for a paycheck. And that makes me a hireling. Amen. And I'm perfectly capable of working a job. I ain't here for the money. Amen. So we're at a point now where we're about to lose the chance God's given us as Gentiles. And that scares me. But can I say this? No matter what the rest of the world does, I'm here this morning. And I'm here because I want to be here. Can I also say, no matter how bad it gets, there still is a God in heaven who sits on the throne. And He still has a Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for me to take away my sins. And I trusted His Son as my Savior. And so no matter how bad the world gets, I'm going to heaven when I die. So actually, I'm okay this morning. And I want to make sure that I live my life in such a way as to capitalize on all the second chances God will give me. Can I tell you, it's too late for a first chance for me? I've already messed up. Let me say this, it's too late for a first chance for everybody in this room. You've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what He said, not me. Now, I said it about myself first, so you know I'm not talking down to you. I'm preaching Bible facts to you. We've all messed up. But I'm glad that I've got a God who's a God of the second chances. Jesus Christ shows up here in the book of Acts and He's showing us what actually happened after He rose again from the grave. He shows up to His disciples. Interestingly enough, all of these guys rejected. One of them even went so far as to curse and swear against Jesus Christ while He's there in the moment of His darkest hour in His life. One of His most fervent disciples is cussing to try to prove, I don't know Him. You think that man needed a second chance? And now the Lord shows up to give him one. I see some things in this passage of Scripture that help me realize how He set up my opportunities. See, it's one thing to understand that there's an opportunity there for me. It's another thing to know how to capitalize on that opportunity. Are you with me? What I want to give you this morning is the tools to capitalize on the opportunity God has given you. You see, the time is short. I'm sure of it. Can I just say this, just in case you're wondering? I'm not a doomsday prepper. You guys know what that is? Okay? I don't care about it. You know what I'll do? I'll drink muddy water. I don't know. It'll kill me quicker and I'll go to heaven. You know what I'm saying? If it gets that bad, why do you want to survive? Amen? Just forget about it, you know? I'm not a doomsday prepper. But I do believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I believe you see the signs showing up that he's going to be here any day now. The Bible tells us in the tribulation period, at the end time, the whole world turns against Israel. And a war starts that just about obliterates them from off the face of this planet. You understand that? Many, 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 many of them are going to die. What do you see going on in Iran? You see your president turning against Israel, the United States of America. We never imagined we'd see the day the U.S. would turn its back on Israel like it has. And those boys over there, North Korea supposedly is working with Iran behind the scenes, and we don't have any inspectors in North Korea. They're completely closed off to us, and we have no idea what's going on, but they've seen the ambassadors and whatnot and the representatives from Iran flying in and out of North Korea. For all we know, folks, they already got a nuclear bomb. And I don't care what the lying dirtbags say. They'll lie. It's for peaceful purposes. Hogwash. You think a guy like that who would gladly murder millions of people won't tell a lie? Come on. Oh, we got their word on it. Oh, what a great... You sap. You little... I mean, really? Somebody vote in a four-year-old because they'll do a better job. Amen? Believe everything that they say? I don't believe them for a second. Their goal is to obliterate Israel. And there's many nations right over there who have agreed to that thing, and they will die trying. And now America's selling them out. You realize the United Nations passed, I think it was 4 sanctions against Israel? That's more than twice what Iran, Iraq, North Korea, or any of the rest of the countries have been filed against. Israel's the arch enemy of the world. Ain't it funny how a bunch of guys 2,000 years ago could write stuff down about that and prophesy that coming and be right on? Must be something to this, huh? Maybe somebody knows what they're talking about. You find that for me in a Quran. I got one in my office. I'll let you use it. This is the word of God. And folks, this day is coming soon. That scares me a little bit. But you know what I want to do? I want to be ready. So no matter what happens, it's good. Why? Because I'm ready. How can I be ready? The first thing I see in the passage is that there's a purpose to the assembly. Can I just compliment everybody, say something real good right now, just really good? It's probably the nicest thing I'll say all day. You did a good job coming this morning. Really? There you go. That's your edification, your encouragement. Wow, he said something nice. Pastor, is anything okay with you? Is everything all right? You are nice this morning. When I get nice, people are like, you've been awful nice lately. Are you feeling okay? Really, you did. You did a good job coming this morning. You realize God has a purpose for us gathering together? There's a reason for it. There's a reason you ought to be in church on Sunday. What is the reason? The first thing is seen in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them. You see, they assembled themselves. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. The first purpose for the assembly is to find out what Jesus Christ has to say. You see, folks, there's a lot of reasons nowadays people go to church. But most of the reasons are not the right reason. It's not enough to just say, I went to church this morning. That's great, but why do I go to church? What is the whole purpose of even being here? If I'm going to get a second chance from God, if I'm going to have an opportunity to live my life for God, if I'm going to have the opportunity to turn around my mistakes and my foolishness and all the things in life I wish I hadn't done, what was it, too soon old, too late wise? Well, you know what? You can't do anything about the past, but I sure enough can do something about the future. But if I'm going to know what to do about the future and get it right, I got to know what Jesus Christ has to say. The reason you ought to be here this morning is because you truly desire from the depths of your soul to hear from God. And that is the first purpose for getting together. You know what the problem is? Nowadays in America, we've turned church into a social club. Listen, I'm thankful that we do have friends at church. Amen? I was bummed out yesterday that I didn't make it to help Rob move. And I felt a little bit bad, you know, flaking on Rob. You know, I wanted to be there for him, but I felt more sorry for myself. You know why? Because we have such a good time being together. I was in one of them moods too, man. It would have got on, you know. I enjoy the fellowship. My best friends in the world are in here. I mean that. I love my church. I'm thankful for the fellowship. I love seeing my little girls happy to see their little friends. Ava yesterday said, I'm going to tell Emma first thing when I see her tomorrow. I'm going to tell her. And it's just cool to see them all excited about seeing their friends. Amen? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the number one purpose of church. The number one purpose is to hear from Jesus Christ. The number one purpose is to know what He has for us. You realize when you start hearing from Him, He starts teaching you some things. Watch. What does He say to him, to the men? Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You see, one of the first things Jesus does when He shows up is He starts helping you make sense of the Bible. Did you follow that? He starts helping you make sense of the Bible. How many of you will just be honest this morning? Join me, okay? Because I'm going to be honest with you. How many of you would be honest this morning and say, yeah, I read the Bible, but it doesn't always make sense? Come on, thank you so much for your honesty. There are times when I'm looking at it, and this is my life. I spend my life studying this book. I've been studying it for years. I've been reading it since I was a child. It's my life. There are times when I look at it and go, what in the world is that all about? What are you talking about? That, Lord, you know, no disrespect, but it just feels like there's better ways to write it. Right? Be honest. You think you're tricking God anyhow? He reads your thoughts, man. Why hide it from Him? Just, that's the truth. But when Jesus Christ gets in the mix and He starts showing you some things, you go, oh, that's why you wrote it that way. That's what I was overlooking. There are things in that book that you and I need to spend our life unearthing so we can know Him better and understand it more. Listen, if it was an easy read, you would think some little elementary school teacher wrote it, not the God of the universe. It's not necessarily supposed to be an easy read right out of the gate. There are things in here that you look at and you go, wow. Well, John said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. John said to repent and bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Didn't John preach that to Israel? Do you guys remember that? How many churches do you know that'll teach you have to be baptized to be saved? They're all over the place. Somebody texted me last night because they were surprised. They had gone to an Easter thing at another church, and they thought that church believed the gospel like we did, and come to find out, sitting in the service the whole time, they preached baptismal regeneration. I thought for sure they were born again Christians, and they're teaching you would be born again by being baptized. Do you guys realize that they have verses in the Bible that show them that? You know what the problem is? You've got to know who He's talking to and when and where. She's saying, blessed be the Lamb, holy, spotless Lamb, slain from the world's foundation for the sins of man. And didn't she sing that? Can I tell you, I can find you passages in the Old Testament where somebody's supposed to bring a lamb into the temple and lay it down on the altar and plunge a knife into it to remit their sins? Did anybody bring a lamb in here today? Please don't come in here and plunge a knife into a lamb. You'll get arrested for animal cruelty. I can show you a Bible verse. Yeah, and I can show you a cult too. God was telling Israel to do that thousands of years ago. That ain't for today. You see, when Jesus Christ shows up, He begins to show you how to rightly divide the word of truth. How to find out what part of the Bible teaches me how I'm saved today. How many do you know that teach that you have to be saved by your good works outweighing your bad works and trusting Jesus? John said, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Go show me by your works. Jesus Christ hadn't even died yet. So it wasn't the same as it is today. But how do you understand that? How do you become rooted and grounded in the faith? How do you begin to understand your Bible? How do you ever get to the point where you can answer those questions if there isn't an assembly put together by God to study the book and have Jesus Christ show up and teach us some things so it begins to make sense? I don't want to send you out of here with a bunch of burdens on you. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Living under the restrictions and rules of the law, you can't eat fish on Friday. Ringing a bell with anybody? I don't want to send you out here with a bunch of rules on you God didn't put on you. That's a great way to burden people down and make them hate God, hate church, and hate religion because they don't understand what God actually said. Listen, it's the Lord that needs to teach His book. And that's the purpose of coming to church. You guys realize there's amazing marital advice in the Bible. Amazing advice. There's stuff in here that'll help put your home together. There's advice in the Bible on how to raise your children that make them amount to something for God by the grace of God. There's stuff in this Bible that'll help you. Hey, I hate to even bring this up because everybody thinks this is what church is all about. Did anybody see an offering plate pass them? No offering plate passed you this morning? Don't accuse me of being after your money. Amen. Amen. We do that on purpose. We're making a point. We care about your soul, not your money. But do you realize there's money advice all over this book? It's the opposite of the way that this world will market you and push you to spend your money. God will show you how to manage your money. You guys, this book's an amazing book, but we need the Lord to show it to us. If the assembly coming into church on Sunday will give you a second chance at life. You'll walk in here and you'll sit down and the preacher will preach on something that's going on in your life. And you'll turn, you'll look at the person that brought you and say, what were you saying to him about me? I can't tell you how many times that's happened. They're walking out and say, well, thank you so much for coming. It was great to have you. I got no idea. All I know is, hey, a visitor came. Praise the Lord. We're happy to have them. It's exciting for us. I mean, we're a new church. We're a growing church. We love visitors. It's like, praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. And like, yep, thanks. Like, whoa, what in the world? You know why? Because God reads your mail. That's why. And when you show up in a church where God shows up and where the Bible's preached, you feel like, man, the preacher's preaching at me. What did you tell him? Nothing. That's the purpose of church. So if you know it's God dealing with you, say, hey, I needed that. That was some help I could get. I'm leaving here better than I came. I see what I'm doing. I'm messing it up. Thanks for the help, God. Yeah. Unless you want to mess up, then, you know, it's your life. Not me. I want to get in church. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in church and God has started dealing with me and pointing things out to me. And I got some help, man. I was headed the wrong way and God said, Reagan, turn it around. I said, man, that's good. Thank you, Lord. I have made decisions on Sunday morning in church throughout my life that have changed the course of my life. And God's given me a second chance because some preacher had the guts to get behind a pulpit, open up the book, and give us what God gave him. And I'm thankful for that. That's what I want this place to be. That's what I want you to get from God, what God has for you. Not only does Jesus come and answer our questions, but Jesus Christ also shows up and helps us develop our faith. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know what Jesus Christ did? He showed up in the middle of them, and when he showed up in the middle of them and started answering some questions and teaching them some things, all of a sudden now they wanted to be together. Can I tell you something? I don't come to church because I have to. I don't have to. Say, you're the pastor, you have to show up. No, I don't. There was not police officers or federal agents at my house this morning saying, let's go, we're taking you to church. I don't have to be here. Amen. Can I be totally transparent with you? I don't always want to be. There are days, I tell my wife sometimes, this is terrible, I shouldn't tell you this. I'm a bad influence on my wife. I tell my wife sometimes, I was like, wouldn't it be nice just to stay in our pajamas and just sit here, watch TV instead of get ready and go back to church? Isn't that terrible? She's like, honey. I'm like, I know that's horrible. It's just wicked as hell. I get it, honey. I'm sorry, but I'm still flesh. I'm human. I don't always want to be. But can I tell you, when I leave, I'm always glad that I came. Because I realize God had a purpose. I come in and I see you and I start fellowshipping with you. And I leave here like, man, I'm glad I went today. I can't tell you how many times just showing up has encouraged me and kept me going. You guys realize that even the atheists, I think it was over in England, started a church? Did you know that? Did you guys hear about that? They started a church. You know why they started a church? Because they recognized the benefit of an assembly where like-minded people get together and fellowship. Are you really going to be that dishonest? If you're a stinking atheist, that's your business. Praise the Lord, man. You call me a stinking Christian. It's all good. It wouldn't offend me a bit. I'd be like, yep, you're right. Nice to meet you. I talk to him all the time, by the way. I'll be kind to him. That's fine. That's your business. But don't be such a hypocrite that you're going to adopt what Jesus Christ taught in the Bible. Just be honest. If he ain't there and this isn't real, then don't live by it. Go the opposite direction. And show us how that works for you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's why they need to adopt what does work from Him. So do you understand as a Christian why you need to be in church? It literally will give you a second chance. It literally will give you answers from the Lord. It will strengthen you. It'll help you. The fellowship is exactly what we need. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When we show up in Jesus' name, He said, "Where two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them." He shows up, and that's what makes our fellowship so much different than the fellowship in the bar on Friday night. I don't need a driver. I can get home on my own. Thanks. I don't have to worry about getting arrested or getting pulled over yet. That's probably coming to a town near you in the U.S., but for now, we're good. Thank God for it. Hey, I'm thankful for the assembly. It works. And I need it. Notice in verse 15, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and Peter begins preaching from an Old Testament passage in verse 16, telling them what David said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. See, there's our model and our pattern, and this is just the beginning. The whole thing is not even up and running yet. The church is not even fully established yet. Actually, the disciples don't even understand the new doctrine until Acts 15. So when the thing just begins and Jesus shows up, they start doing some things the right way without even fully understanding yet what and why. You know what we need? Preaching. The emphasis in the assembly ought to be on the Bible preaching. Nowadays, it's on everything but the Bible. It's on everything but preaching. It's on the music program. Hey, we want a good one. We're working hard. We're doing the best we know how. Amen? That's good enough for me as long as we're doing our best. Amen. But that ain't the emphasis of the church. I'm glad the kids are going to have a great time and we do things for the kids and we want our kids to love church and love God and love Christianity. We're going to do everything we can. We are going to work hard to make this a great place for them. But listen, the emphasis in our church is not on programs. Do you understand the balance, folks? I'm not saying we don't care. What do you have to church for the kids? The King James Bible. Okay, we get that, tough guy. But what's there for a kid? We want stuff for your kids. Do you understand that? But that is not the emphasis. That's not the point of church. I don't judge where I take my kids to church based on what's in it for my kids. I judge it based on whether or not God's going to show up and the preaching of the Word of God is going to be what I need. Well, isn't there plenty of programs to get them in? There's plenty of sports out there. There's all kinds of stuff you can do. Don't judge a church based on that stuff. You want your kids to do more, get them involved in more stuff. But go to church because you want to hear from God. That's the point of being here. You'll notice the second thing that gives us a second chance. Not only did He set up an assembly to help us with that, but He also gave us the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You realize the power of the Holy Ghost of God will give you a second chance in life. You know why I needed to get saved? Because I messed it up. Mike Reagan had failed. You get that? I would never, ever in a million years try to present myself any different. I am not your Savior. I'm guilty of sin just like everybody else in this room. And the Bible says Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. So guess what? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We like to look down on somebody else and criticize somebody else because of the sin that they chose. But the reality is nothing anybody else has ever done is not something I'm also capable of doing. You understand that? Well, I would never. That's one of the dumbest things somebody could ever say. I'd never. Really? You haven't lived that person's life. You haven't walked a mile in their shoes with the right pressures, the right background, the right situation, the right circumstances. You don't know what you'd do. I would never. Oh man, don't talk like that. Can I tell you somebody who did never? His name is Jesus Christ. And the rest of us, we're all guilty. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be what? Born again, a second chance. You see, in that context over there, he's talking about being born of the Spirit. He says, that which is born of the flesh, you're looking at it, 11:12:77. right at that point where some of you look at me and go, wow, he's getting old. Others of you go, wow, he's a kid. Perfect place to be. Amen. That was my first birth. You understand that? But that wasn't good enough because that one I messed up. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You see, people look at the Bible and it says, he said that which is born of the water and of the Spirit. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. They say, see, you got to be baptized. You know what he's talking about? What you are when your mother is expecting you. You're encased in water, aren't you? When the water breaks, it's time to go. Amen. My wife had C-sections, but on one of them, it was a beautiful, peaceful Sunday morning. About 5 o'clock, I was laying calmly in my bed, minding my own business. Everything was fine. Angels were singing. My dreams were sweet and wonderful, and I got clotheslined by a professional WWF fighter. That'll break you out of your sleep. She said, whack, we got to go. I mean, that forearm hit me. What did I do? It's not my fault. Of course, it's always your fault at that point. Amen. We got to go. The water broke. That baby's coming. He said, except you be born of the water. Well, I think you've all done that, right? You didn't have a choice in that one. But your second chance you have a choice in. And of the Spirit. And that's a capital S. It's the Spirit of God. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. One thing we got to understand about the Holy Ghost, folks, is when he first shows up in your life, he shows up to convict you. That's the part you don't like. You understand that? I'm saying this compassionately. You don't like, who likes some nut you don't even, some of you don't even know. Most of you know me and you like it even less. But some nut getting up here saying, you're a sinner, you're wicked, you're going to go to hell. Whoa, are you, who do you think you are? Nobody. I'm telling you what he said. You see, we're a mess. When the Holy Spirit first shows up, Jesus said he's going to come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Negative, negative. I mean, that's a positive, but it feels real negative when you're not righteous. Sin, righteousness. Oops, falling short of that one. And judgment. Who are you to judge? Nobody. He's going to judge, not me. He said he's going to judge. And he'll judge. He's a righteous judge. That's scary, see? That's how the Holy Spirit starts. You understand the problem nowadays in most churches is you're not told the negative. You get, you know, they send out the surveys, what do you want in a church? We didn't send out any surveys when we started this church. We were recommended and advised to send out surveys around the area to find out what kind of a culture's in the area, what the people like, and what kind of music they like. So I'm sending nothing out. Because I'm not here to try to market people. I'm not going to build a church based on what is everybody, how do you feel about that? No. He gave the instructions. It's his church. So if we're going to be a real church, we do it his way. And if he blesses it, it'll go somewhere. See? You got to have the negative. Somebody said something to me recently. He said, he was talking to me about a financial thing. And he said, well, I'll give you the positives and the negatives. He said, what do you want to start with? I said, let's start with the negatives. I believe in the power of negative thinking. It was like, I said, that was a joke. We were on the phone. It's like, just go ahead, man. Hurry up. You know, I do believe in the power of negative thinking. You need the negative. Don't you? Well, the negative is the Holy Spirit shows up to convict you and to show you you're a sinner. And the Bible says because of your sin, if you don't take your second chance, you're going to hell. That's real bad. But when a person says, okay, Holy Spirit, I feel that conviction. I recognize that. I see what the Bible says. All right, I'll repent of my sin and I'll trust Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary in my place. He's my second chance. He already paid for your sin, folks. He didn't just die. The gospel is he died, he was buried. Why was he buried? For 3 days and three nights. Why? Because he descended into hell. He put your sins down there. And he rose again the third day. That's what Easter's all about. He came up. And then he spends 40 days telling his disciples some things and prepping them for the future and teaching them what they needed to know about how things have changed now. Now that I died, the whole game's different. All that stuff you understood in the Old Testament's all changing up. I know you're confused, but listen, we got to put this together. And he puts it together for them. And then he goes back to heaven. Folks, you realize that he took care of everything that needs to be taken care of in order for you and I to be born again. All you got to do is receive him as your Savior. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit of God makes you a child of God. Well, we're all sons of God, not according to the Bible. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil, according to the Bible. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He is the Son of God. You ask Him into your heart, the Holy Spirit of God creates a birth in you. And the second that that birth takes place, all the pain is forgotten. Right, moms? Wasn't there pain leading up to that thing? Miserable, I don't know, man. You know why God did not allow men to have babies? We would never do it again. Forget about it, man. It's tough enough for us to go through all those sleepless nights because you keep getting up to go feed the baby and all that stuff, waking us up the whole night. That's rough, man. Let alone go through everything you went through. Women are very, very special creatures, I'll tell you what. Amen. If it was up to us fellas, the world would die out. Amen. That's painful. But the second you hold that baby, doesn't that change everything? We did it four times, man. The first time, the second time, I saw the child as a threat to the home. Until I actually held her. I'm like, how in the world? I mean, this is going to push Anna to the side. How's this even going to work? I mean, my heart is so full with Anna. And man, when I held that baby, it was just like, oh, I see how it works. And we did that four times. It's a joy, man. It's worth all the pain. Fellas, it's worth the sleepless nights. Amen. You guys have got to do better than that, man. Your dinner's going to be burnt today. It's worth the sleepless nights, ain't it, when they wake us up? It is. Can I tell you something? Being born again is worth it. It's worth accepting the pain of the conviction because it gives you a second chance. I'm not just talking about a second chance at life. I'm talking about your only chance at eternity is being born again. Christians, it changes you and I. It gives us the opportunity to be a witness. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in verse 8. Once you're saved, your job is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. So, well, I'm not good at talking to people. Then just invite them to church. I'll yell at them. Amen. I'm not a communicator. I got too much of that gift. Bring them in here. I'll tell them. Grab a gospel track and join the secret service for Jesus. When nobody's looking, throw them on the countertops in the bathroom. Amen. Amen. It's better to do something than nothing. Like, I'm not good at talking to people. We got gospel tracks out there that explain the gospel. Drop them all over the place. I get phone calls like, you tell your people to stop putting us on them. I don't know what you're talking about. Go for it. Get it out. You realize the Holy Spirit gives you the boldness to tell others about the Lord? Do you care about your friends and your family members? Do you care about your relations? Do you care about the people you work with? The least we can do, folks, is try to tell them about the Lord. How do we get that second chance? By the Holy Spirit. He teaches us truth. Jesus said He was going to guide you into all truth. I need to know what God has for me to know. I need to learn my Bible. I need to know what I'm doing wrong. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us that stuff. You know what else He does? He produces fruit in your life. Galatians chapter 5 goes through 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ said that we're supposed to bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. How? By the Holy Spirit. You understand the Holy Spirit, people go to the book of Acts and they show us speaking in tongues and healing and flopping around on the floor and handling snakes and drinking poison and all that junk. Acts started out as a second opportunity to Israel. The Jews require a sign. God parted the Red Sea for them. God over and over again gave them miracles through the Old Testament. That's not for you and I today. When churches practice that stuff, they get bit by snakes. You understand that? And that doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost is not giving them power. It means they don't know what He had to say. They're not understanding what part of the Bible applies to them and what doesn't. The Holy Spirit for you and for me, number one, brings us the new birth. You get saved. After that, He gives you the boldness to witness. And folks, He gives you the power to start bringing forth fruit in your life. Christian fruit. I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Stuff I can't do. Mike Reagan has a spirit. Every person in here has a spirit, a human spirit. You understand that? And in that, we all have different personalities, right? Some people are melancholy. Some people are, you know, overly positive. Some people are morning people. Some people aren't. Some people are friendly and outgoing. Other people are a little more reserved. Different personalities, right? Can I tell you something? Every single one of us in our personalities have flaws, have faults, fall short. Where do you think your marriage conflicts come from? My spouse! You probably have a little something to do with it. Right? Amen? That's reality. You know what I need inside of me? Something that's not me. I need something inside of me that's pure, that's right, that's holy, that can help me beat myself down. Not in a negative sense, like, oh, relax, Americans. You shouldn't yell at your kids. It breaks them psychologically. No, you're going to make a basket case out of them, pampering them like that. Well, the first time the boss gets mad, I'm quitting. I don't know why my kid can't hold down a job. You created a China. Never mind. Anyways, I need something inside of me that'll help me control myself, that'll change me, that'll bring forth the fruits out of my life that God wants in my life. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things aren't in me. I want a good marriage, don't you? No, I want a miserable one. I love it. I just love fighting. You're really, you're crazy. I want to do my best to raise some good kids that know their mama and daddy love them, would do anything for them. I love to listen to them laugh. I love to listen to them play. I love it when they get excited. And we bought them all Easter dresses on Friday. It was a blessing, man. Let them all. I'd never done it before, ever yet. They get to pick out whatever dress they wanted. Man, that was so much fun. Here I am standing there, five girls. They're all going, what about this one, Daddy? What about them? I'm like, yeah, that's great, whatever, you know. But I was just having fun watching them, you know. That's just a great, I want that for my family. I want you to say, you know what? Pastor ain't perfect, but he loves us. We got a good pastor. You realize I can't do that? I can't do any of it. I know how to make a mess. I'm very good at that. I need the Spirit of God. You understand? If you doubt it at all, ask her. She lives with me. She knows the reality. Amen? Amen. You come in here on Sunday and we all like, hi, how are you? Oh, they're such a nice person. And then on the way home, like, you idiot! What's the matter with you? Right? In order to control ourselves, we need an outside force. Because what's inside of me is always messing things up. If you don't realize that, my friend, you got bigger issues. We need God. We need His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gives us a second chance. You know what's crazy about that? Jesus said to the disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. So in other words, it's better for us that Jesus Christ went back to heaven because He sent us the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved this morning, you don't have Him. If you are saved this morning, you've been commanded by God to be filled with Him. In other words, He needs to be at the forefront of our thoughts in, is this what God's Spirit is leading me to do? Is this what God's Spirit is teaching me? Is this what the Spirit of God would have me to do? And if He will have control in our lives, everything in our life will improve from the aspect of being able to please God. I'm not saying you're going to get a raise and you're going to make more money and prosperity gospel garbage. I'm saying God will change you and enable you to bring forth the fruit that pleases Him. And that's what I want from my life. That's my second chance. And I have the Holy Spirit. When I got saved, I get sealed with Him. And yet I push Him to the background. And I say, no, today I'm driving. No, you can't. You can sit in the passenger seat, but don't tell me how to drive. Not talking about my wife. I say that to her too, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I got my own will. And that's not the true Christian life. That's not what God wants. He can give us a second chance at life by submitting to His Holy Spirit and saying, not my will, but thine be done. Take me where you want me. Do with me what you will. I'll obey you. Help me produce the fruit that you'd have me produce. And that's what changes our life. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why is it so many Christians live like they used to? Why is it so many Christians have the same faults this year they had last year? Same faults next year that they got this year? Because we're not doing what He said. He's given us a second chance at being born again. Not only a second chance at eternity, that's taken care of, but a second chance at this life. And yet too many Christians live their life as though they never even got saved. Can somebody really be saved? Absolutely. It's a matter of whether or not they'll follow God. The last thing we'll see, and we'll be out of here, is the greatest thing. I love this point. the presence of Jesus Christ gives me a second chance at life. He says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look down at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You realize, Christian, that since I'm born again, and since my Savior Jesus Christ ascended, that means the day is coming soon that I'm going to see him face to face. The day is coming soon when he went up, he's going to come back and meet us in the air and get us out of here. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You realize then time stops and eternity starts and we don't even know what that's going to be like. We see little tiny things in the Bible, but God told us, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What an amazing thought that he's actually coming to get us out. You see, they're standing there going, what in the world? And they're staring up into heaven. And God sends a couple of angels. It was such a one of those moments. They probably would have still be standing there like frozen, you know? Skeletons. Wouldn't you? I don't believe in miracles like that. I know you believe in a big bang, right? Just making a point, that's all. I believe in it. They're standing there, and in order to get snapped out of that moment, an angel's had to show up and say, hey, fellas, what are you staring at? Ain't that funny? Snap out of it, boys. Why? Because Easter's not just about gawking at, yeah, we serve a risen Savior, that's great, he's alive, now let me go about my life. Easter's about, hey, since he went, he's coming back. And you don't know when he's going to come. He won't tell you. So he can see when he comes who's faithful and who's not. So get busy about his work. Get out there and get the job done. Why? Because Jesus is coming back, folks. I'm thankful for the resurrection. Because that means he's going to turn around. He's making a U-turn and he's coming back to get us. Amen? I'm glad I serve a risen Savior because that means he can get me out of this world. He can take me to heaven with him. Listen, I'm glad I'm saved because when he comes, I want to go. What are you so attached to in this world? What is there? I mean, it appears for a little while and vanishes away. Now, folks in your 50s and 60s, don't you have to pinch yourself sometimes and go, did this really happen already? Ain't it wild how fast it goes? I'm glad this is not all that there is to life. I'm glad I got a risen Savior. I'm glad I'm going to get to spend eternity with him. I don't want to just be a casual, gawking Christian. I want to be one busy about my Father's business, trying to accomplish in this world what he has for me to accomplish. He left his Spirit so that I can get a job done. He gave me the book so I can assemble with you and we can learn more about him and grow in the Lord and grow in our homes and grow as a church. I want to be ready when he comes back. You know, I remember a story, and I'll close with this illustration about Elisha. He's following the old man Elijah around all through his life in ministry and ministering to him. And Elijah's getting ready to go, and he says to Elijah, he says, you know what I want? I want a double portion of your spirit. I want God to leave with me some things he's done with you. Elijah says, well, okay, you know, it's not mine to give, but if you see my mantle fall and I go, you'll have it. So Elisha's following the old man around. Coincidentally, all of his friends and everybody in their social circles and all the world at that time saying, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? What are you doing? They're like mocking him and following him around, picking on him. And he's like, whatever, guys, I'm staying with the old man. So he's following the old preacher around, just staying with him. All of a sudden, the day comes when God takes Elijah up, comes through there, swoops him up. Guess what happens? That mantle drops. He looks at that thing. He has a choice to make. You know what? Elisha had been given a chance to follow Elijah and serve him. What a great opportunity. Be with that guy, man. God was all over that guy. Great opportunity to be with him. But then that mantle drops. And now it's Elisha's chance. You know what Elisha does? He takes advantage of the second chance he's given. He picks up that mantle. He looks up to heaven. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he takes that mantle and he smites the waters with that mantle. And you know what God said? "I'm right here." And the waters open. You realize Jesus Christ went up just like Elijah did. And folks, he left us a mantle. If you got a Bible in your lap this morning, you got it. If you're born again, you got the Holy Spirit of God, you got it. You know what the problem with most Christians is? They don't take it and say, "Where is the Lord God of Jesus Christ?" And if they would, the waters would open. The book would make sense. Your life wouldn't be the same. So can I tell you this morning, the Christian life is not just a set of dogmas. It's not just a set of beliefs. It's truly life-changing from the inside out. Can't imagine going back into my life, trying to make it, trying to live through the pain and the hurts and the frustrations and the ups and the downs and the struggles of life without Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit He's put in me. I want to encourage you this morning to take your second chance. Maybe it's the fact that you need to be born again. Will you receive Him this morning before you leave? Maybe, Christian, you just need a second chance at serving God. And you realize He's given you everything you need to get done in your life, what needs to get done. Will you take it today? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.